You're listening to the New Point Community Church podcast. This message is part of our message series, Risk. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Now, what we just viewed is how many of us feel when we talk about connecting others to God. I mean, we break out in a sweat, we get nervous, our palms get sweaty, and we're thinking, you gotta be kidding me. We get a little bit oozy in our stomach. And what I would say is, what's the worst that can happen? I mean, the guy was sweating over nothing. He was sweating over 2 feet. And yet that's how many times we feel when we talk about this subject of sharing our faith, of helping others connect with God. We break out in a rash. We think, oh, I could never do that. There's too much to lose. And what I would say to us is, what do you have to lose? Not much. And so we've been talking about this, and we want to continue talking about it today. And I just want to give us a kind of a quick review of what we're risking and also the reward of that. You know, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, and by the way, he still is saying it today. He says, follow me and I will make you. I will make you into something. And we have a tendency to think that I will make you into a better person. But that's not what he's saying here. He is saying to you and me, if you follow me, if you're truly following me, I will make you into fishers of men. I'll make you into fishers of men. I'll make you something other than just being better. I will make you into something that you cannot be on your own. And so how do we know if we're following Jesus? We're fishing for men. We have a drive, we have a desire, we have a passion to help other people connect with God. And if that doesn't describe you, you're not following Jesus. There's just no other way to slice it. So y'all okay on that one? You're just not following Jesus. You're probably religious, but you're not really following Jesus. And here's why Jesus gives you and I this invitation. And we learned this during the first lesson. And that is this. God has positioned you perfectly to take all that has happened in your life. The good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. The public, the private issues. He's taken all of that, which is temporary. There's going to be an end to it. And he wants to give it eternal value. And so what happens is when we begin to fish for people, when we begin to have this drive, this passion, this desire to help other people connect with God, then everything that has happened in your life and everything that has happened in my life has purpose. God wants to use it, not just as a painful experience, but he wants to bring purpose out of your pain. And so doesn't that make you want to fish? Doesn't that make you want to be able to help other people experience what you know and what you have? We also learned this, that Christianity is about something that happened in history. That we don't want to start with what we believe, because if we start with what we believe, we'll just find ourselves arguing over things. What we want to do is we want to start with what we know. What we know and who we know. And so Peter and John, we're going to look at them again this morning in Acts chapter 4. But Peter and John, they knew something. They saw something. They heard something. And they believed in that. And because they put their faith in what they knew and what they saw, it transformed them. It transformed their life. And they started helping other people connect with God. Now, the reason why this is so important is because the message of salvation is not intuitive. This is not something that you're going to figure out on your own. You're not going to figure out that there's a God who came to earth, who lived a perfect life, and then allowed mankind to nail him to a cross, and then 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. And if you put your faith and trust in him and receive him as the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, you will experience eternal life. And eternal life doesn't just mean longevity. It means a quality of life right here on earth. You get to experience heaven right here on earth. Nobody's going to figure that out on their own. Because what we usually go towards is performing. We hope that our good outweighs our bad. That's where our thinking usually takes us. And so the message of salvation, that it's by grace, that it's something that God has done for you and me, is not intuitive. And that's why it's so important that we follow Jesus and that we allow him to make us into something otherwise we would not be, and that is fishers of men. And so let me share this last thought with you before we jump in to this lesson. And that is this. Our faith is personal but not private. Can I just tell you something? Drives me absolutely crazy when people say, well, my faith is private. No, you're a religious person. Jesus didn't die in private. Died in the public arena of life. And though our faith is very, very personal, it was never, ever, ever, ever meant to be private. That's why I would encourage you to be baptized. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized, chicken. You need to go public with your faith. You need to be able to say, hey, you know what? This is what my life was, and this is what my life is today, and it's all because of Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed. And I want my family, I want my friends, matter of fact, I want everybody here, whether you know me or not, to know that I am a Christ follower. And so if you haven't been baptized, I challenge you, I give you the bold challenge right now to get baptized. Sign up today on that communication card and say, I want to know more about baptism and be baptized. Because your faith, though it's personal, was never meant to be private. And if you keep it private, you're not following Jesus because you're not fishing for people. You're not helping other people connect with God. And so we need to go public with it. And that's what Peter and John did. And so let's look at Acts chapter 4. It's there in your notes. Let me encourage you to take your note-taking guide. And I just want to walk through this story, okay? And it's so important because Christianity isn't a philosophy, okay? It's not intuitive. People aren't going to figure it out on their own. We have to be people who are helping other people to connect to the God who loves them and cares for them. And the only way that people are going to know about that is if you and I tell them. And so Peter and John got that. Now, why don't we get that? Okay, we're going to find out. The reason why is because we're afraid, right? That's why we want to keep our faith private, because we're afraid of what somebody else might think of us. We're afraid of what somebody else might say of us. We're afraid that we might offend somebody. We're afraid that they might laugh at us. And yet Peter and John was able to move past their fears. They realized that though they struggled with fear, if they lived in that fear, it would paralyze them. And it would keep them from following Jesus. It would keep them from being fishers of men. And what we end up seeing is as they followed Jesus, guess what? He dealt with their fears. You know, if you understand the Bible, if you've heard the story, Peter denied Christ before a 15-year-old girl. And matter of fact, all the disciples acted in fear. And yet, they followed Jesus, and Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you into something that you're not otherwise. And what happened is Jesus ended up dealing with their fears. And one of the reasons that they were convinced was because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Peter and John, they're going to the temple. This is after Jesus had died and was risen from the grave. They're going to the temple. They run into a beggar, a lame man. And he's asking for money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and be healed." And it created a commotion. It created a disruption. And what happened is the chief priest and the rulers of the city came to them and they put them in prison. And they said, "We do not want you to continue to mention the name of Jesus. Have you figured that out? That we can talk about anything at work. We can talk about anything at the ball game. We can talk about anything at the golf course. But when we start mentioning the name of Jesus, everybody else gets nervous too, not just us." And so they said, "The end with Jesus." And so what happens is they get thrown into prison. And they get told again, "You know what? We do not want you to preach or teach in the name of Jesus." And so here's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Here's what we learn. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now here's an important thing. They went back to who? Their own people. I would like to say it like this. They went back to their small group. They went back to their small group to get support and to be able to get encouragement. And what they did is they went back to their people and began to tell them, "Hey, this is what happened. John and I, we were walking to the temple. There was this beggar, this lame guy, and we didn't have anything to give him, and we felt prompted by the Spirit of God to be able to minister to his need. And I said to him, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk.' And he walked, and it caused such a great disturbance that the chief priest and the elders put us in jail. And they told us, matter of fact, they commanded us not to speak the name of Jesus anymore." And here's what ended up happening. They prayed. And here's what they did. "Sovereign Lord." Now, let me ask you this. If two of your best friends just got released from prison for preaching Jesus, is that how you would begin your prayer? Probably not. You know what we'd say? "God, we thank you that Pete and John are safe. We just pray that you would continue to protect them and continue to watch over them and keep us safe from the enemy. We love you, Lord. We know that you're great. We know that you're good. We know that you're generous. And we're asking for your protection. We're asking for you to watch over us." But that's not what they prayed. That's what we pray. But that's not what they prayed. They said, "Sovereign Lord." You know what that means? Large and in charge. The God who is large and in charge. The God who is in control of everything. Everything. And here's what they're doing. Right when Peter and John came back and they heard their story, okay, they didn't thank God for their protection. You know what they did? They acknowledged that God was in control. That's what they did. They acknowledged God's control. That was the very first thing that they did. "Sovereign Lord, the one who is in control, the one who knows all, the one who doesn't miss a thing." And they acknowledge God's control. It's unbelievable. You see, they raised their voices and they prayed and they remembered who God was. That's the first thing that they did. They said, "Sovereign Lord, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You know what they're saying? You're God. You're Lord. You're the creator of everything. What do you think that did for them? You see, what happens many times is we forget how great God is. We don't remember that God is in control. You know, Scripture would tell us that His ways are not our ways, and that His thoughts are not our thoughts. And what happens is there's a tendency in all of us, when things don't go according to our plans, to panic. And we end up praying a prayer of protection. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there's something better than that. And that is to acknowledge that God is in control. Now, what happens to us is this. When we believe that God is in control, what happens is the enemy wants to come to you, wants to come to me and say, well, if God is in control, then why is all of this happening? Right? Isn't that our line of thought? You know, I'm thinking that this group could have said, God, they were doing your will. They were fishing for men. They were trying to help other people connect with you. They were doing what was best for the beggar. They were trying to make a difference with their life. Where are you at in all of this? What's going on? And I'm sure they didn't understand. But you know what they acknowledged? They acknowledged that God was in control. And here's the thing. What they knew, they began to experience. Wow. See, it's something for you to know something. It's another thing for you to experience it. And they went from believing that God was in control to begin to experience that God is in control. And so they prayed to a God who was in control. And they said, God, you know what? We don't understand everything that's happening. We don't understand why we got in prison. We don't understand all of this. But you know what? We do acknowledge that you are a God who is in control, and you are the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Goes on to pray this. He says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Goes on to say this. The kings of the earth rise up, and the ruler band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. You know what they're doing? They're really quoting Psalms. And no doubt in the midst of their prayer time, God was bringing back to remembrance what they were taught in the synagogue, what they were taught by their parents or maybe their grandparents, of reminding them, hey, you know what? God is in control. And everything that's happening here was already foretold. It was already news of where the rulers were band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Because you know what? This was after the crucifixion. This was after the resurrection. This was after all of them that came against Jesus Christ and nailed him to a tree. And so what was happening is this. They realized that God is active. They realized that God is active. They didn't just acknowledge that God was in control, but they realized that he was active, that he just didn't wind things up and just let them go on their own, but that he was personally engaged in what was going on right then and there. They were connecting the dots. And by the way, if you work in our children's ministry, if you work in our youth ministry, this is why it's so important. You see, somebody put the Word of God into these guys' hearts so much that when they became older men, they could draw upon it. And they were saying, hey, you know what? We remember reading about that. We remember hearing about the time of when everybody would turn against the anointed one, the Messiah. And they ended up realizing that God was active, that this is what you had determined would happen, that you're in control, and you're not only in control, but that you are active in my life. And so they begin to realize, you know what, God, you are in control. We see the dots being connected. And you know what? You are active. And you know, we're in the middle of what you are doing. And what you are doing is incredible. What you are doing is spectacular. And we're realizing that you are a God that's not aloof and not indifferent, but you are an active God in people's lives. And they realize that. And in realizing that, you know what they learn? What is bad is not always bad. What is good is not always good. And what is tragedy is not always tragic. They begin to realize that, you know what, God is active. And that God is using all of this to bring about his plan. And that God works in strange and mysterious ways. And they realize that God was at work. How would that change your life? If you would begin to acknowledge that God's in control. And you would begin to realize that God is active in your marriage, though there are struggles, in your finances, in your health, in your work. That you would begin to realize that, hey, you know what? God notices, and God cares, and God is active. You see, we thought that Jesus had failed, right? He was nailed to a cross. Everybody was thinking, God, where are you? Man, he's nailed to a cross. They've taken him down from a cross. They've laid him in a tomb. What is going on here? What they didn't realize is that God was active and God was working in all of that, and he was bringing about his specific plan. And as they prayed and they acknowledged that God was in control, and as they began to affirm and realize that God was active, they had a choice to make. And we see it here as Luke continues to record it. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, check this out, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed. He goes on to say this. They did, check this out, okay? They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Wow. That's incredible. You see, they were connecting the dots. They realized that they were a part of something much bigger than themselves. They realized that God had a story and he was writing it. And that he had invited them to be a part of his story. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago when he said to the disciples, "Follow me and I will make you into something that you're not." Basically, what he was saying is, follow me, and you know what? I'll include you in my story, in history, his story. And so what we learn of Peter and John is this, is that they acknowledged that God was in control. They realized that God was active. And they realized, you know what? I have a choice now. Am I going to join God in what he's doing? Am I going to follow him and allow him to make me into something that otherwise I would not be? Which leads me to this. They accepted God's invitation. They accepted God's invitation. You know what they came to the realization? If God is in control, if God is active, if God is at work, why wouldn't I participate? Why wouldn't I say yes? Why wouldn't I want to be a part of something that's eternal? Why wouldn't I want to be a part of something that is significant? And what I want us to realize today is this. God has invited you and me. That's why Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you into something that you're not. And it'll be beyond being a better person. I'll make you into a fisher of men. I'll leverage all the stuff that's happened in your life, and I will bring eternal value and good from it. Now, here's what we need to understand, my friend. God's going to get it done with me or without me, but he's going to get it done. Why? Because God is at control and God is at work. And you say, well, Dwight, if you're saying that God's going to get it done with me or without me, then why should I even bother? Well, let me explain it to you this way, okay? Our kids, Caleb, Sarah, Jonathan, Benjamin, they have chores at home, all right? And, you know, they get rewarded for certain things that they do. And every Tuesday night, I come home. And if I come home late, you know what I'm looking for? The trash can. And if I see the trash can, a good feeling comes over me. And I kind of go, yes. Okay? If I don't see a trash can, I don't have a good feeling. But you know what? There will be a trash can out there that night. Even if I myself have to go get the trash and put it out there, it will happen. The only problem is they will lose their reward. You see, the risk is worth the reward. And there is a risk involved. When you and I begin to connect other people to God, there's a risk. Somebody may make fun of you. Somebody may laugh at you. Somebody may get offended. Somebody may marginalize you. Somebody may overlook you. But there's a reward. And so what happens is we have to be able to accept God's invitation to be able to be a part of his work. And he's extended that invitation to each and every one of us. And here's what I would say to each and every one of us. Too many of us here today are living boring lives. And the reason why is because we've never really chosen to follow Jesus. And so I would encourage all of us today to accept God's invitation and become fishers of men, that we would follow him and begin to connect others to God. We read in Acts chapter 4, he says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats." Now, this is interesting, okay? He says, "Consider their threats." Now, how would we pray? Can I tell you how I have prayed at times? "Now, Lord, remove their threats." If you want me to do this, if you really want me to connect others to God, then you need to remove all of the risk. You need to remove all of the threats. And that's not what they did. They didn't ask God to take them away. You know why? Because they recognized that God was in control and that God was active. And so they didn't say, "Now, Lord, remove their threats," because there was threats. Because remember, Peter and John was told, if you continue to speak the name of Jesus, certain things are going to happen to you. And yet, here's what they said. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable," or empower, or equip your servants to speak your word with what? With great boldness. Wow. With great boldness. Said, you know what? You don't have to remove the threats. We know that you're aware of them. We know that you consider them. What we really need in this moment is boldness. Boldness. And you know what? They did what any, listen to me. They did what anybody would do who would acknowledge that God's in control and that God's active in this world and that he has given us an invitation to serve alongside of him. They did what any man or woman who's thinking in their right mind and knows those three things would do. They said, you know what? Just enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Go on. They said, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You know what he's saying here? He is saying, I want you to show up in my life. I want the miraculous to go on in my life. I want people to be able to look at my life, and when they rub shoulders with me and they hear me speak and they watch me live life out, that they would see the miraculous signs and wonders of you working in my life. When they ask me about my marriage, I can be able to tell them, hey, you know what? I have a Christ-centered marriage. When they ask me about my family, I can tell them, you know what? You think I got great kids? Let me tell you why I have great kids. Because I have a great God. And Jesus Christ is the center of our family. Hey, you want to know why I am doing so well in business? It's because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who helps me and empowers me and equips me to be able to be that man, that woman that otherwise I would not be able to be on my own. And what they're asking for is listen to me, they're asking God to show up in their lives in big, big ways. And you know what he did? Read the story. You know what they said of Peter and John? These are uneducated men, but they're so powerful. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. With Jesus. And so you know what they did? They prayed for boldness. That's what they did. They prayed for boldness. They were saying, hey, you know what? I know that there's threats out there. I know that there's all kinds of things out there, but you know what, God? We acknowledge that you're at work. We acknowledge that you're in control. We're asking for boldness. You know what? They refused to cave in to fear. They wanted to be used. They wanted to connect others to God. And so they said, enable your servants to speak boldly. Now, when we think of boldness, you know what we think of? We probably think of the dude who's standing on the corner of the street with a megaphone. Repent! Repent! And he has this big sign, repent or go to hell. You know what? He's not bold and he's not brave. It doesn't take courage to stand on the corner and scream and yell at people. It just doesn't. By the way, you know what? It doesn't take courage to have bumper stickers that say repent either. Takes absolutely no courage to have scriptures on your cart. Y'all right? That's false courage. Let me tell you what bravery is. Let me tell you what being bold is. Bold is when you have something to lose. That's what it means to be bold. If you don't have anything to lose, then you know what? You're not being bold. Tim Tebow is bold. People criticize him, they laugh at him, and you know what he does? He continues to love and is gracious. You know what Colin Cowherd said? Maybe you don't know Colin, okay? But he's a talking head on sports. He's an agnostic. And you know what he says about Tim Tebow? You ready for this? He says, I can't believe that everybody would rip him for his faith. He said, I don't even believe like the dude, and I will take 12 friends exactly like him. What's happening there? He's seeing the miraculous power of God at work in a young man's life who's able to withstand all the criticism and all the critics in his world. You see, bold is letting your boss know that you can't do that because it is unethical. Boldness is when a young girl says to her boyfriend, you know what, I'm saving myself and I'm going to live a pure life. Boldness is when a young man says, hey, you know what? I'm not going to drink and I'm not going to do drugs and I'm going to hold my ground. Boldness is when you and I give a CD that God has used to speak to us and we say, hey, you know what? I was at church and I heard this message and you know what? It has helped me so much and I would be remiss if I wouldn't give it to you. Boldness is inviting somebody to church. That's what boldness is. Boldness is not being obnoxious. It's not being rude. It's not being arrogant. Boldness is having the courage to say something when the opportunity arises in your world and in my world. Look what he goes on to say. He says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. You know what that basically means? God showed up. And when you and I pray for boldness, listen, you don't have to wonder whether God will show up. He will shake you to your core. And look what happened. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they what? They spoke the word of God boldly. Here's the fifth thing that I want to share with you. Speak up when the opportunity arises. Pray for boldness, and then speak up when the opportunity arises. Because here's what I believe. When you begin to pray for boldness, what happens is you'll begin to see opportunities right and left. Matter of fact, in your weekly, we have a card here that says pray boldly. And what I would encourage you, listen, we're a month out from Easter. I challenge you for the next 30 days to pray these prayers every day, along with praying for your top 10 list. And here's what you'll begin to find. God will begin to move upon you, and you will begin to be filled with boldness. And he will give you the ability to speak when opportunity arises. You say, well, what does that look like? I want you to listen to this story, because this is happening all across our campuses here at New Point. Check out this story.
I met Raymond about 4.5 years ago.
We met through a mutual friend. I happened to live upstairs of him at the time, and we were all into music and playing video games and stuff like that. And we were both into some bad things, but I was into drugs a little bit heavier than what he was.
And at the time, I was trying to transition into changing my life, but I'd still kind of hold on to a lot of my old bad habits. And I was still smoking and doing things that I shouldn't have. I just knew, like, I need God in my life. I need God in my life. I need to change.
You know, eventually I seen him start venturing off, you know, wasn't coming around so much, you know, and I was like, whatever, you know, he's just another one of them dudes that think they can hang with us, but then they really can't, you know, so.
As I started going to church, those guys kind of didn't want to hang out with me as much, but it wasn't until about, I'd like to say 7 months ago, that I started seeing him more, and I noticed that he was making a change in his life.
I just got fed up of my old life, and I just quit doing drugs. One day I just woke up, and everything I had, I drove down the road and just threw it out the window. I ended up seeing Jose, and we were talking on Facebook, and he told me, hey man, I started, you know, cutting hair at a barbershop, you know, here in Berlin.
As I started cutting hair more, he'd always be here. Every Friday he was here, he was getting a cut. We'd talk about the changes that were going on in his life, and he would tell me, yeah, I'm done with this, I stopped doing drugs. Or I, ever since I stopped doing drugs, these guys don't want to hang out with me. I was like, wait a second, I know exactly what you're going through. I can relate. And it's funny because when you're going through situations in your life, you always feel like, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't know why this feeling's coming up. I don't know why this trial's here in my life. But then you notice it's so that you can go through that trial, and then when somebody else has something that they're going through, you're like, hey, I know that. I can relate to that. I can help you get through that because I've already been through there.
We were just talking one day, and he was like, hey, do you ever think about going to church? He was one of them people that I wanted to be around and be like, you know, eventually. And then so whenever he asked me, there was no ands, ifs, or buts about it. You know, I'm going to have my butt in that seat. And I was literally there 20 minutes early calling him, where are you at, man? I'm already here.
He was there early. It was like he needed something from God. Every couple of minutes, I'm just looking over at him, and he's just stuck. He's just stuck there. Like, it was like the Holy Spirit was just talking to him, you know. It just had a good grasp on him.
Once the music started and I seen all the smoke and the lights, and can't explain it, it was just like something came over me to where I knew I was here until the day I die. My family's going to go here.
Something that he needed was being given to him there that day.
And then, yeah, then I've been going to New Point now for almost 7 months. And 2 months in, I just decided, hey, it's time to get baptized. I was scared at first, but then as soon as I got baptized, it was like all the fear just left my body because of all the cheers, and I seen all the tears come into random different people's eyes when my story came up.
The changes that he's had have been immense. I mean, he's still enjoying himself. He's still having a good time, but he wants to volunteer. He wants to help others. He wants to engage in conversation more with people. He's not afraid to share his faith. It's like that excitement that you have when you first come to Christ, that you just can't take it away. I helped him out a little bit come to God, but I also feel like he helped me see more of what God does in my life and how what I do impacts others and the beauty behind that. And because of that, I don't think that bond will ever be broken.
But the only thing I can say is thank you. You know, like, it's changed my life dramatically, you know, coming to church, and I'm just blessed by all the friends that I'm starting to make and all the people that, you know, that I aspire to be like. And it's all because of him, honestly. Just that simple question, will you go with me on Sunday? And I was like, yes, sir, I'll be there.
Is that incredible or what, huh? That's unbelievable. You know what? That is phenomenal. And here's what I want you to get, and here's what Jose understood. Matter of fact, he said it. Here's what he understood. God has positioned you perfectly to take all that has happened in your life, which is temporary, and give it eternal value. Do you understand that? Satan wants to use it to shame you and condemn you. God wants to use it to redeem other people. Other people. You see, we are here 2,000 years later because somebody was bold and they risked, and now we're the reward. Jose risked, and Raymond is his reward. Unbelievable. What would happen if you had the mindset, if I had the mindset, if all of us had the mindset that God was in control? And that God was actively working in the people's lives around you. The people that you work with, the people that live in your neighborhood, the people that you bump into. And what would happen if you had that mindset and you accepted God's invitation and you begin to pray for boldness? You want me to tell you what would happen? Your life would never be the same and our world would never be the same. That's what would happen. And I just want to throw a challenge out to you. All right? We can't afford to have people at New Point who are not following Jesus and fishing for men. If you name yourself a Christ follower, you need to be fishing for people. You need to be connecting others to God. Because what happens is, if you call yourself a Christ follower and you're not following Jesus, what happens? We will become a museum. We will become a monument. We will become a thing of the past because we will die. And our world is dying, and they need what you have. They need what I have. And if you're not a Christ follower here today, I want to invite you into the greatest relationship that you could ever have with the person of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He was resurrected for you. And you can begin this incredible relationship with him and know that your sins are forgiven and experience joy and peace and contentment like you've never known by saying a simple yet life-transforming prayer. Just say, God, as much as I know how and as much as I understand, if I can know you, I want to know you. And I accept Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And forgive me of my sins and make me into a fisher of men. You see, Raymond, you ready for this? The second time he visited New Point, he accepted Christ. What did he say? Drugs, gone. Life, transformed. The risk is worth the reward. And so let's acknowledge that God's in control. Let's acknowledge that he's at work. And let's accept his invitation. And let's pray for boldness. And as we pray for boldness, I promise you this. You will begin to see opportunities to share what God has done in your life. You see, if God is in control, if God is in control, what do I have to fear? If God is active, why wouldn't I participate? And so today I encourage you to do that. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you today. Wow. God, we thank you that somebody was willing to take the risk on us. That they were willing to push through their fears. They were willing to pray for a little bit of boldness. They saw an opportunity and they seized it. And because of that, we know what it's like to have our sins forgiven. We know what it's like to know you in a deep personal way. And God, you've called each and every one of us now to do that, what somebody has done for us. And God, I just pray for each and every single one of us today that we would have the mindset that you're in control, that you're at work, and that you've given us this incredible invitation. And that when we begin to pray for boldness, you will begin to open up our eyes and see the people around us who are in desperate need of your hope and your love. And so help us to follow you in helping others connect to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know about how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to download our app. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.